Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, the first of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. We see more than one in this book. The first one here in chapter 1 talks about God's riches, the theme of the book of Ephesians. And we began looking at that last week, and we talked about the fact that Paul was writing to those that he loved in the Lord. He loved them because he knew that they were fellow Christians and fellow heirs of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And he talks about the graces of the Christian life in verse 15 and also in verse 18. And he talks about the fact that he is giving thanks for them in verse 17 and 16. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he goes into the requests. First of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Peter tells us that we are to be growing, constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we challenged you last week to be praying for yourself, that you also would be continuously growing in the knowledge of God, understanding who he is, understanding what his desire is, understanding what his plan for the ages is. We were reminded very adequately, very eloquently at a funeral yesterday. We went to our son-in-law's father passed away. We went to his funeral. The pastor reminded us as believers that this life that we spend here on this earth is the smallest part of our existence. We're only here for a very brief period of time, whether it be 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years. It's just a speck of time in light of eternity. And what we learn and what we understand about God now helps to prepare us for the greatest part of our existence. And that is when we step through the door of death, or when we are raptured to spend eternity with God, we are entering into the eternal part of our existence, which never ends. And so it behooves us to learn as much as we can about God now, to understand who he is, what he has done, and what his plan for our lives is here on this earth, and what his plan is for us for all of eternity future. So we are to be growing. And in order to grow, we need to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or understanding what God has shown us to be true about himself in the knowledge of God himself. How do we do that? Verse 18. Verse 18, he gets into the specific requests which are going to help us to grow into a relationship with God where we become fruitful, where we become useful to God. And the first thing there is talking about the moral consciousness of man, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or the eyes of your heart, that we might have a clear understanding of what's right and wrong. In the world in which we live, we soon learn the practicality of that, don't we? There's a lot of people in this world today who do not understand the difference between right and wrong, Christians included. There's a lot of Christians that make poor choices. And even ourselves, sometimes, if we are not firmly grounded and rooted in the Word of God, we don't have the guidance necessary, the understanding necessary, the moral consciousness that is necessary to make decisions that would be pleasing to God. And so we covered that last week, that the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. Paul prayed that for the Ephesian believers. We are to pray that, we should pray that for ourselves every day, that our eyes would be open to understanding what's right, what's wrong, morally, as God sees it. We're to ask God, "Lord, help me see this world through your eyes. Help me to see your plan, your purpose through your eyes. Help me to understand what you would do. What would Jesus do in any and every given situation?" That has to do with our actions. That has to do with our attitudes as well. And so then today we go on to the second request there, the prayer for the assurance of Christ's return. Not only does Paul pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, but that they would also know what is the hope of his calling. That word hope always brings an interesting thought to my mind. When I see the word hope in Scripture, I think of heaven. We should connect hope with heaven, because what biblical hope is our guarantee of heaven. It's the assurance of knowing that there is a hereafter, that there is a life after this one, and that God has called us to spend eternity with him, not separated from him, but with him in his presence. As we read in the call to worship this morning, around the throne, we see the 24 elders and we see the four beasts, whatever they might be. We'll find out one day soon. And with all of the saints of heaven glorifying God, praising his name, exalting Jesus Christ, and bringing glory to him with our praises, maybe with song. I'm not sure how that's going to take place. But for all of eternity, there is going to be a worship of God around the throne in heaven. In addition to whatever else we might be assigned to do, there are going to be many times, and much of our time is going to be taken up praising and worshiping Lord because of the hope that we have in him, the guarantee of heaven, the hope which he has called us to cherish, to hold on to. Why we are believers, one of the greatest things that we have is the knowledge that this life is not all there is. When we go through the trials and the troubles of this life, when we go through the valleys, sometimes the valley of the shadow of death, our hope is we know that there is a brighter future. Our hope is that we know that this life is not all there is, that there is a heaven where everything is perfect, where there is no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness, there's no more death. There is an abundance and a glorious existence in a perfect environment, so to speak. And it is a perfect environment. But the idea here is that we might know. John MacArthur said, "The hope of his calling is the eternal destiny and glory of the believer fulfilled in the coming kingdom." In other words, we don't experience that hope now, but we have that hope now. We have that assurance now. And this is the glory which he invites us to look forward to. When Christ shall come again, it is sure. It is absolutely going to happen. God's promises are sure. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where is Jesus Christ right now? Someplace out there beyond the atmosphere of this earth. There's a place where the physical Lord Jesus, I say the physical because he was resurrected with a physical body. And he lives eternally with a physical body, just like you and I will. An immortal body. A body that'll never decay, it'll never perish. Somewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ is physically seated where he has direct access to the invisible God of the universe, God the Father, and a place where John describes in Revelation as a lot of things going on, a lot of different things there that we will enjoy, we will see, not just the streets of heaven in their purest form of gold and the pearly gates and the walls of jasper and the foundation of the beautiful stones that represent the apostles and the nations of Israel or the tribes of Israel, but there's so much more, so much more. The angelic realm will be able to see and enjoy, and the presence of those who have gone on before us and all the saints that have been born of all time. There's a place that we're going to, a place called heaven that we're going to enjoy, we're going to see, we're going to experience. Our hope is the assurance that it's real. It's not just make-believe, it's not just a fairy tale, but it's real. And wherever that place is, Jesus promised that we're going to be there. Where he is right now, one day we're going to be there too. When he appears in the clouds with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we are going to be snatched away from this earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be with him forever in a glorious presence of God, in the glorious presence of the angels and all the saints of God. That is our hope, the hope that we have been called to cherish, the assurance of being included in that. Paul wants you to know that that is part of your future. That word know, gnoso, is I know for sure, I know without a doubt, I know by experience, God has told me so. I take him at his word. Faith is accepting things that we cannot see. I know it. Nobody can take that knowledge away from me or you. Nobody can take that hope away from you or I. It is a guaranteed assurance that we may know. And that word shows up in connection with our hope in more than one place. For example, in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? Know that you have eternal life and that this life is in his Son. You know, for years and years and years, I've shared with you my testimony, how I grew up in a denomination who based the security of your salvation on works. You know, a person could backslide, they taught, and lose their salvation and then have to get saved all over again if they were going to get to heaven. And I didn't have that assurance. I didn't know that I had eternal life until God showed me through his word that this is something that I can know for sure. This is something I can have a confidence in, that nobody can take this life from me, and that my sheep hear my voice and I know them, Jesus said, and they shall have eternal life and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. And we are in the Father's hand, and nobody shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul wants you to know. He wants you to have that hope of his calling, that guarantee of a future in heaven with him. And then we have our hope. The hope of our calling also includes the promise of being changed. We're not going to have this same body in heaven. Amen. And praise the Lord, right? I don't know what we're going to look like in heaven. I believe, personally, I can't give you a verse in Scripture, but I believe that we're going to look similar to what we look like now. I believe we're going to be able to recognize each other. I believe we'll be able to recognize and we'll get to know the saints of old. We'll get to meet with the Apostle Paul and Peter and Andrew and all those disciples and get to know them and hear about their experiences when they walked the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious time it'll be, all of eternity, to get to know these people. But the bodies that we will have then will not be subject to disease or sickness. We won't have high blood pressure and diabetes and arthritis and all that. We are going to be in a perfect state of being. We're going to be changed. Paul says, absolutely, completely. The word changed means renewed. 1 Corinthians 15:40 through 44, there are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial or earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial, the heavenly body, is one thing, and the glory of the terrestrial, that's another thing. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of stars. He's saying everything shines in its own way because God created it. He created it for his purpose. Some things were meant to shine for God's glory temporarily. Some things are designed to shine with God's glory eternally. And that's the celestial body that we're going to receive. Our hope is the guarantee, the assurance that our body, we're going to have a body where we can enjoy eternity forever and ever and not have the aches and pains that we get up with every morning now. We're going to have a much different body that is suited for heaven, suited for spending eternity with God. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And then he explains there's a natural body and there's also a spiritual body. And in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is the hope of his calling. God has called you to an eternal existence where we will be with him forever in a place called heaven, and it will be wonderful. It will be absolutely indescribable. That's the hope. Paul is praying for the believers. I want you to know your hope. I want you to be confident that this is going to happen. I don't want you to think maybe so, I hope so, but I know so. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know Jesus is coming back again for me. I know that. And we need to pray for people who don't know that, people who do not have that assurance. There are people probably you know, that you're acquainted with, who do not have that hope, that assurance of heaven. And we need to pray for them. Max E. D. Dunham, in the Preacher's Commentary, beautifully described this process of being renewed and prepared in the inner man to receive the glory of eternal existence. I'd just like to share this with you. This hope, he says, refers to all the possibilities of spiritual growth open to those whom God has called. Is there anything more exciting than the unfolding and blossoming of a life yielded to Christ and shaped by his indwelling Holy Spirit? A garden dazzling with the radiant color of tulips and daffodils, roses and petunias is beautiful. Yet that beauty does not compare to the beauty of a courageous soul who has taken the rough and rugged soil of a stubborn will, a mean temper, and selfish impulses, and by God's grace, through the recreating power of the Spirit, has been transformed and landscaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He goes on, moonlight is beautiful, especially as it reflects on the smooth silk calmness of a glistening lake, but not nearly so beautiful as the unselfish love sparkling in the eyes of one who has been made loving by the Spirit of Christ. A mountain peak robed in a fresh fallen snow is a magnificently glorious sight, but not half as glorious as the mountain peak of one's personality that has been made a spiritual diamond by the work of the Spirit. The complete transformation of persons as they allow themselves to be formed and transformed by Christ. This is the hope to which we are called. God's changing us. One day at a time, one second, one moment at a time, God is changing us. One day, that transformation will be complete. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have been transformed, and we are being changed into his image. Oliver B. Green said, there are many born-again people who need to pray daily and yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit to open their eyes, that they may see the great truths of God that he has laid down in his word concerning our present possession in Christ and the things that lie ahead of us who are born again believers. Paul prayed that you might know what is the hope of your calling and also what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Prayer to know the riches of the glory of our inheritance. We've talked about our inheritance throughout Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11 says, we have obtained an inheritance. Past tense. You are heirs of an estate, a heavenly estate. Notice in verse 18, it is His inheritance. It's not our inheritance, it's the inheritance of God. It's what He has to share with us. And we, by adoption into His family, spiritual adoption, we share in that inheritance. The riches of the glory of His inheritance includes all the spiritual blessings that we have received. Ephesians 1:3. We keep going back to that verse, don't we? It's because it's the key verse in the book of Ephesians. Beloved, we have been blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's our inheritance. The riches of the glory of His inheritance includes all those spiritual blessings that we have received. They are glorious. They're indescribable. Oliver B. Green says, the glory is not limited. It is wonderfully rich, full, abundant. God gives liberally as a king. When a king gives a gift, it's elaborate because He's the king. And God and the Lord Jesus Christ, together they are the King of the universe. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. The spiritual blessings that He has given us are the best that any king could afford. He has given us amazing things that we can't even begin to describe. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says there, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. One of the greatest spiritual blessings is to be able to be right alongside Jesus Christ, to be in His presence for all of eternity. In His high priestly prayer, Jesus said, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, speaking to the Father, I have given to them. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, which fadeth not away, a crown of glory. We have been born rich, folks, born into the family of God, born into the kingdom of heaven. We have an inheritance, and Paul says, I pray that ye might know, K-N-O-W, that you might have the confidence and the assurance and the undoubted knowledge that this is for real, this is coming, that it is part of your inheritance, that you might know what the riches of that inheritance includes here and now, that you might be looking forward to all that it involves. Warren Wiersbe says, we were born rich when we trusted Christ, but this is not enough, for we must grow in our understanding of our riches if we are ever going to use them for the glory of God. Too many Christians have never found out the vast spiritual wealth that God has put into their account through Jesus Christ. He says they are like the late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst, who invested a fortune in collecting art treasures from all around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some valuable items that he felt he just must have. So he sent his agent abroad to find them. After months of traveling the world and searching for these items, the agent finally reported back to Mr. Hearst, we have found those treasures. They were located in Mr. Hearst's own warehouse, just a few blocks away from his office building. He had purchased them several decades earlier and forgotten that he owned them. He has been searching frantically for treasures that he had already owned. That's the way we are as Christians when we don't know what is ours through Jesus Christ. We are living like paupers when we are princes and princesses of the King. Study Ephesians chapter 1. Become familiar with the blessings that God has blessed us with in spiritual places. And if you ever, ever, ever have any doubts about the guarantee of heaven, about the fact that you're going to spend eternity with God, bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it to Him. He'll take that doubt away. When we get sidetracked, I'll say, by the things of the world, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, whatever it is, and we begin to go down that slippery slope that's headed away from God instead of toward God, and we're currently not allowing the Holy Spirit to do His transforming process in us, it's easy for us to get to the point where we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder, is all this really real? Can I trust the Bible? Did I actually receive eternal life when I prayed and asked God to forgive me and save me? And we begin to have doubts, don't we? Very few Christians have lived all their lives without doubts. Those doubts come when we're out of fellowship with the Lord and there's sin in our lives that needs to be confessed. And we need to remember everything that God has for us is already in the treasure house. We already possess it. We already own it. We are already joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Who can take that away from you? No one. No one and no thing can take that away from you. Paul says, I pray that you might know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Lord, we thank You today for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We talk about, do you know Jesus? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my friend? And Lord, I trust that I'm among fellow Christians here this morning. But that is something that I don't have the right to judge or know for sure. Our relationship with You is personal. Each one of us can have that hope. Each one of us can have that knowledge that we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. But again, as we said earlier, there may be someone here today. There may be someone listening by internet. There may be someone whose heart is open right now, who the Holy Spirit is speaking to right now, saying, you really need to become a born-again Christian. You never have. You really need to accept the truth of my word, that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you really need to understand and begin to learn all that you have the moment that you receive Christ as Savior. All the spiritual blessings in heavenly places have become yours. You've become adopted into God's family. You have become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have become eternally secure in His kingdom. Do you have that knowledge today? Do you have that hope? If not, invite Jesus to be your Savior. Invite Him to come in. Invite His death to be the appropriation for your eternal life. And if you're a believer here today and you've walked away and you've allowed the flesh and the world to control you, and you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that your knowledge of Jesus Christ and the eternal hope will grow, and that you will have that confidence and you will have that assurance of spending eternity with God in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.